Reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You may be seated.
What a blessing it is to be able to be with you this morning. I'm thankful to be back, and we had a great week at polishing the pulpit and was encouraged by those lessons and got some great ideas and encouragement for the work of the church, and we're thankful for that time to be able to study God's Word and hear about other works and be with other brethren. We last week began to think about being a church member and taking church membership seriously. And in that lesson, we talked about this idea that church membership is not simply about our privilege, but it is about being served. Notice that church membership is about service. You know, it takes a lot of talent to be able to get your glass thing through this part so you can't open it when you're getting up to preach. But I don't want to break those, so I'm going to give those to my wife to fix them. They didn't cover that in polishing the pulpit, but maybe they can ask me to speak on that next year. When we think about church membership, thank you. When we think about church membership and taking it seriously, last week we talked about that it's not about privilege, but it is about service. It begins with a commitment that you're wanting to be a part of the Lord's church. We talked about the decision that is made when someone gives their life to Christ through belief, through repentance, confession, and baptism. And then at baptism, one is immersed into the body of Christ. And that they are a part of the church we read about in the Bible. And they make a commitment to serve and follow Christ all the days of their life and to be a part of that church. And then we notice that it's important for them to become a part of a local congregation. We talked about what it means to place membership in a formal way underneath the eldership of a local congregation. But we said that membership means that every member is necessary in the body. That there's no appendix, if you will, in the church. But every person has, not only are they necessary, but they have a duty or a function to fulfill in the church. They have a necessary role. We talked about this circles of commitment. And I want you to think about that and ask yourself, are you moving through these circles of commitment? Are you moving more into the levels of ministry, into the levels of maturing in your faith in Christ? Or are you remaining just in those attendance and those outer levels? You see, each member should be wanting to grow in their service and their faith. This week, I want to take us a little deeper. And I want to talk about what are the responsibilities or the expectations of being a church member. What does it mean? It's not just about privilege. It's not just about what we get, but it's about service. But what type of service does that mean? What am I called to do as a church member? Well, we could list a lot of things, but I want to list and focus on four things that what it should mean to be an active church member. There should be high expectations for being a church member. First of all, let me suggest that if I'm going to be a godly, active church member, then I'm going to be someone who wants to be a unifying church member. That is, I want to help bring the church together rather than to be divisive in the church. It seems that one of the most rebuked and hardest things we can think about that God would disapprove of would be someone who sows discord, as the psalmist says, amongst the brethren. Someone who is causing division within the precious church that Christ died for. Jesus prayed before he would go to the cross in John 17 that they may all be one. He wanted unity. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus taught that we should be known for our love for one another. We ought to love one another. We ought to seek to love one another and thus promote unity. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing in verse chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul speaks about the love for the brethren. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." We ought to have a tremendous amount of love for one another. A deep love for one another, so that, as Paul told the Colossae brethren, it is spoken about throughout the world. We ought to have a kind of love that other people are talking about. It ought to be a church known for its love. Later on in chapter 4, Paul would say in verses 1 through 8, he says, "I, as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Now notice these qualities. "With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope that belongs to your one call." There's one Lord. Notice the unity here. These seven ones. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. There ought to be a focus in our church of constantly endeavoring, as Paul says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is so crucial. And as a church member, I want to make sure that I seek to be a unifying presence in the church. That is, that I do not want to give way to the negative impact of negative talk. Many churches have been divided. Many churches have suffered ruin because of negative talk about the church, about all the problems in the church. Every church is going to have its problems. But if we focus and dwell upon those problems and are constantly spreading those problems out, it's going to cause all kinds of problems for the church. It's going to cause the church to have a negative view in the eyes of the members of the community. And it's going to cause people of the church to begin to think negative about the church. In James chapter 3, James is writing about the tongue in that chapter. And in verse number 6, speaking about the tongue, he says it pollutes the whole body. Now he's talking about the physical member of our tongue. And when the way we use our tongue will pollute our overall physical body. But I want to make an analogy there, because last week we studied 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the church as a body. And I want to say that the tongue can pollute the church, and it can harm and ruin the church. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 20, listen to this, "For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish." Well, why is Paul going to find the Corinthian church not as he would have them? "Because perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." Many good churches have suffered the same fate as the Corinthian church, that have gossip and slander and disorder and jealousy and quarreling in their midst. When you become a member of the church and you're committed to the church, one of your primary goals as a member of the church is to be a unifying member of that church, to work to support the leadership and to work to support the church, and rather to never want to be a cause for dissension or division in the church. A lot of this information was taken, I'll be referring to, from this book, I'm a Church Member by Tom Rainier. And in this book, he mentions that there was a Christian organization, he doesn't list the name, that in their employee policy manual, prohibit against gossip. They say if there's a problem with another employee, you go to that employee, as Jesus taught. And he said if you cannot go to that other employee for some reason, then you first take that to the supervisor and discuss that problem with the supervisor. Don't talk to other employees about it. In fact, they go so far as to say that the unity of our company, the unity of our workforce is so vital to the success of this company that you can lose your job for gossip. Let me say that in a church, as a church member, the unity of the church is so vital that you should never want to give in to the temptation of gossip and slander and jealousy and division. But second, when we think about what it means to be a church member, it is to not make the church focused on personal preferences and desires. When we think about what should I be as a church member, I should want to make sure that the church is not focused on me. Remember last week we talked about that membership in clubs in our world is about getting our desires met. We're a part of that club because it serves us. But we said in the church it's not. It's about us being a servant. Being a church member means you must give up many of your preferences and desires for the sake of the church. You know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you think about it, there are countless numbers of small little churches. Now, I'm not trying to run down small churches. In fact, I see value in small churches. But lots of times, when you go back to the history of why this church exists, or you hear people talk about this new church was started, what does it come from? It comes from someone got upset because their preference, their desire wasn't met at this larger church. So they say, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to start. Now, they don't maybe use this terminology, but this is what other people say. They started what? Their own church. They didn't like it over there, so they just went out and started their own church. And if you think about it, and if you hear the history of a lot of churches, and a lot of small churches, and even some larger churches that have grown, they came out of, someone said, I want to have it my way. And if you think about that thought, it's often in the church, when people get like that, it can be like kids fussing and fighting over toys. It can be that kind of a spirit. This is the message that Jesus is trying to give us throughout his Gospels. That the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest and who could have the best seats in the kingdom. And he taught them, what did Jesus say? The last should be first. And the greatest amongst you should be what? The servant of all. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 20, 26. And Mark 10, verse 43. When you think about Jesus, he taught us that in the church, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not about my way. But rather, the basic prayer he taught in the garden is that we pray not my will, but thy will. In this book, he mentions that he did some research, and this is in a broad church setting, and he did some research about a survey of churches about what churches fight about. And here's some of the things that he discovered, and this is really not any groundbreaking things. I think most of us could figure this out. People fight about worship wars, he calls it. How we're going to worship? Who's going to lead the singing? And what kind of songs are we going to sing? And who's going to get up and preach? And all the different kind of styles that go along with that. How long is our worship going to be? Is we going to stay within that hour time limit? Or are we going to go a little longer? We're going to go a little shorter? How much time are we going to give the Lord's Supper? All those kind of things. People debate and get into fusses over facilities and dealing with the building. You know, when we went through the building project, I talked a lot about how churches have often split or argued or fussed or began to decline when they go through a building project. There's hundreds of decisions that go into the physical plant, the physical building. And there can be, in a however many people we have here, is how many opinions we might have on anything related to the building, couldn't it be? We think about ministries. He says programs of the church. Somebody really likes their program. They really like their ministry. Someone else thinks that program is a waste of the budget. Why are we spending money on that program? That program's been around for years and it had never done any good. Someone else says, other person says, I've worked with that program for years and it's done tons of good. People can get into discussions and arguments about their program, their ministry that they like. Some people get into problems or hostility over staff. Well, that's my preacher. I like that preacher. I don't like that preacher. I don't understand anything he says. And so people and churches can fight over the staff of the church. We can talk about a lot of different things, and surveys could reveal more, but when you basically covered the main ideas that churches can get into arguments over, worship, buildings, staff, those kind of things. And the point I want us to see is that we're going to have all kinds of opinions on all those things. And you need to understand that your opinion is just that. It's a valuable opinion, but it is your opinion. And that the church cannot be made to yield to your every opinion. Just like it cannot be made to yield to my every opinion or to anyone's every opinion. In fact, this is why the Lord in His divine wisdom set up that there would be a plurality of men who would lead and oversee and make decisions for the church. And thus, as a church member, we need to understand that it's not our focus to get involved in every preference and desire that we may want. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul would give a great example. And he's talking to brethren there who are, they're struggling. They even have Euodia and Syntyche later in chapter 4 who are just in an outright open fuss. And Paul says in chapter 2, I want to complete my joy, chapter 2, verse 2, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul says the way we function in the church is we value and esteem others more than ourselves. He says the way we function in the church is that we look out not only to our own interests, verse 4, but also to the interest of others. And so we realize that, you know, I need to think not only about my desires and my interests, but I need to consider everyone's desires. And this is something that we always need to keep in mind with church leaders, is sometimes we may wonder, well, why do the elders do that? Or why did the deacon make that decision? Or why did some leader make this idea? We need to understand that they personally may not even think that's the best thing, but they, because they have learned and listened to the overall group, are making the best decision for the church. The best decision for the church. And we all need to keep in mind that as a church member, our loyalty should be to the church. Sometimes in marriage counseling, I will illustrate that you have the man and you have the woman, and then you have this third entity that we often need to think about called the marriage. And that we need to think about the man and the woman doing what is best for the marriage. And ever both the man and the woman putting the marriage first. In the church, we often have to think, not what's best for me, not what's best for my children, not what's best for sisters or brother so-and-so sitting across the aisle, but what's best for the church. And so we have to remember that as a church member, I don't want to make the church focused on my personal preference or desire. Because let me tell you something, if you do, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be frustrated. Because there's 100,000 decisions that the church has to deal with and decide on in a year, and they all can't be the way you want them to be. Number 3, and this is a very important one. There's only 4 of these. We need to pray for our church leaders. Pray for our church leaders. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they appointed elders in all the churches that Paul had established on his missionary journey. They did this appointing with prayer. They appointed them with prayer. Paul taught and asked in his epistles for the brethren to pray for him. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, "You also must help us by prayer." Help us, Paul says, by prayer, "so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Later on in other places, he would specifically say, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19, or Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "Pray for us." In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, "Brothers, pray for us." What a great privilege it is. And let me say this. What a great responsibility it is that a church member has to pray for its church leaders, to pray for the church, to pray for all the decisions and all the ministries and works of the church. I think sometimes that we focus on what we can do for the church. And sometimes we forget that one of the most powerful things we can do for the church is pray. Sometimes elderly members, I think about some who are even shut in and cannot leave a nursing home or cannot leave their home. They get to feeling like, well, there's nothing they can do. And sometimes members that are present in assemblies get to thinking, well, I used to do this, but I can't do those things anymore. What value, what use am I to the church? And let me say that one of the most valuable things that anyone can do for the church is pray for the church. Pray for the church. Many shut-ins, many widows, and those who cannot get out and come and be as involved as they used to be, they uphold and continue the work of the church through their prayers. But all of us should join in those prayers. We should pray specifically for our elders and their wives. Pray for me and my family. Pray for the preaching and the proclamation of the word. Pray for the ministries and activities we have going on. Pray for those of our number who are sick and struggling. Pray for our deacons and their wives. Pray for our search for a youth minister candidate and his family. We need to pray. Pray for all these things. Pray for the physical and mental needs of our families. Pray for our children and our young people. Pray for the church. A church member is committed to praying for his church leaders, who Hebrews 13:17, watch out for his soul. You know, Paul tells us, or Jesus, excuse me, tells us to pray for our enemies. And I think the reason Jesus does that is because he knows not only will it change heaven, but it's also going to change our hearts. And I think one of the reasons he wants us to pray also for our church leaders and to pray for our church is because he knows it will change our hearts. He knows it will cause us, if we're praying, for example, for the education program, if we're praying for our elders, if we're praying for whoever receives the Everyone Counts ministry money this week, then we're going to be cognizant, we're going to have a heart, we're going to have a compassion for the education program. We're going to have a compassion for our elders and what they're dealing with. We're going to have a compassion for making sure we give our money so that Everyone Counts can have it. You see, prayer not only changes heaven, but prayer changes our hearts. Prayer creates understanding. Prayer creates love. An active church member is one who prays. Prays for the church and its leaders. You see, we're talking about these four things. We're not just talking about the pew sitters. That's why church membership is so much more than just sitting. Church membership is about being a unifying presence. It's about not making the church about my purposes and desires, but making the church what's best for the church, being loyal to the church. And it's about praying and submitting to our leaders. But number four, it's about being an ambassador for the church. John read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verses 18 through 21, Paul talks about being an ambassador for the church. And he says, all this is from God, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, we've got this message, this responsibility of reconciliation that we're supposed to share. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, I want you to follow me with me on this for a minute. Have you really ever thought about what you are as an ambassador in the eyes of most people? The way we read that passage is we think about you're an ambassador for Christ, and we know that you're supposed to go out, and we teach this regularly, and we should, that every one of us is an example for Jesus. And when they see your light, they are to see the light of Jesus, and you're an example for Jesus. But here's the thing. In our culture that we live in here in West Kentucky in Mayfield, most people have some, quote, nominal faith in Jesus, right? A lot of people think they're representing Jesus, and they talk about, I'm living for Jesus. And so what do they very quickly ask you when you do something that's of faith? They will say something along this line. Where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? They expect a lot of people to try to act like Jesus in our world of West Kentucky. They do, and that's a good thing. I'm not trying to diss on that. But they real quickly want to know, where do you go to church? They want to know how to categorize you. They want to know how to place you, if you will. Here's what I want you to know. Very directly, between you and all your friends, family, and the world, you and I want to say, I'm representing Jesus. And you realize that's true in a broad way. But I want you to know very directly, if I'm asking you the question, what are you an ambassador for? In this culture today, very directly, you are an ambassador in their mind and their eyes for the church you belong to. You're an ambassador for the Seven Oaks Church of Christ. And if you live like the world and bring reproach upon you on the name of Christ, you know what they're going to connect your ambassadorship, your representation to? To the Seven Oaks Church of Christ. If you live in a godly way and you live in a way that shows love to others and compassion to others, you know what they're going to connect your love and kindness to? The Seven Oaks Church of Christ. Because like it or not, that's how our world categorizes, that's how they want to place your faith. Your faith is tied directly to the church you're a member of. And that's biblical. That's biblical. Now here's the question I want you to think about. Do you realize that you are an ambassador for the church, and what are you doing with that responsibility? What are you doing with that responsibility? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ. We'll stop there. It's going to be kind of direct, but you have a smell. Let's just kind of put this in a memorable way. You have a body odor. You have a smell. Now, it's either going to be a perfume, sweet-smelling smell, or it's going to be a pungent, stinky, sweaty, musty, awful smell. But you're going to give off a smell to the world, Paul says. And this is a smell you're giving off to the world. And here's the thing. Whatever people smell when they're around you, if it stinks, they're going to tie that to the church stinking. If they smell a sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus Christ, you know what they're going to tie that to? To the church smelling good. And they smell. They say, that smells good. I think I want some more of that. I want to learn about those people. I want to visit that church. I want to know more about it. You see, you, everywhere you go, as a church member, are an ambassador for the church. You're an ambassador for the church. And you're giving off a smell to the world of either Christ or of a wayward Christian. Taking church members seriously. We could talk about a lot of things and what it means to be a good church member, an active church member. But let me say that I think these four are some of the most important ones. To be a unifying church member. To not make the church focused on your preferences and desires, but rather to be a servant church who submits under the guideship and leadership of the elders. To pray for the church's leaders and pray for the church. And to be an ambassador for the church. I want to close with this illustration. Who won all the wars that we've won in America? Who actually caused the war to be won? Now, we could argue that it was the politicians who started the war and maybe made some good decisions as they went through it. We could talk about the generals who certainly played a very important part in the war, and we needed their leadership. In World War II, we had 1,100 U.S. Army generals who served some point during World War II. Only 40 generals died in some way during their service of World War II. Only 40 out of 1,100. But you know who won World War II? It was the enlisted man. It was the private. It was the boots on the ground soldier who got off the boats and stormed the shores of Normandy. It was the enlisted man who fought in Iwo Jima, and some 1 million of those had casualties and injuries and death. Only 40 generals died. About 1 million of the soldiers died. In the church, who wins the war against Satan? The elders cast the vision and shepherd. The deacons serve in their ministry. The preachers motivate and proclaim the word of God. But if the church is going to go forward, it comes to what all of us are. What all of us are. Church members. And it is up to the church member who makes the church win the war against Satan. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation,